Hello, and welcome to this online gathering for worship from Markham Baptist Church in Markham, Ontario, Canada.
Are you disappointed? You desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. You start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Almost home, brother, it won't be long. Soon all your burdens will be gone. With all your strength, sister, run wild, run free. Hold up your head, keep praying. Because of Jesus in us, it's not if, but when. So take joy in the journey, even when it feels long. Oh, find strength in each step, knowing heaven is cheering you on. We are almost home, brother.
If I were a much younger preacher, and I mean significantly younger, some of you might wonder if I'd been assigned this text in a preaching class. Who would choose it if it hadn't been assigned by some sadistic homiletics professor. So now let us make a covenant with our God to send away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Ezra 10, verse 3. Now there's a text that isn't going to find its way onto any top 10 Bible list. Except you know that no one assigned this text to me. I chose it. And so you might be thinking, Bill, what are you up to now? Again today, I recognize I'm almost asking the impossible of you should I suggest that you imagine this particular time in the life of God's people. I don't know if this is the best of images, but let me ask this of you. Have you taken a close look at the Parliament buildings in Ottawa? Verses of the Bible are engraved in wood and stone throughout those buildings. For example, over each of the arched windows of the Peace Tower that's in front of the center block, there is a verse of Scripture. Over the east window, the verse is Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. In 1926, at the request of Prime Minister William Lyon Mackenzie King, the largest bell of the Peace Tower Carillon, that's the bell that can be heard ringing in each new hour, that bell was inscribed with Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. My point is that no more than 100 years ago, an architect and a prime minister saw that there were places where the sacred and the secular could and should be brought together. You see, in historical terms, it is only in the most recent past that Western society has decreed that anything having to do with the practice of one's faith needs to be shoved to the fringes of life, to the borders of life. Bring out your faith on Friday or Saturday or Sunday, depending on what that faith is. But put it away. Put that faith away when dealing with the real world. That's the attitude of the majority of people in North America. In the ancient world, in the world where the Creator God was choosing for His own a people known as the Jews, there was no such thing as sacred and secular. All of life was lived under the watchful gaze of the Almighty. The business of God making a covenant of belonging with the descendants of Abraham was a critical undertaking. And this covenant making had taken a serious detour in exile. The people had come back to Jerusalem in the Persian province of Judah. And it was now time to get this right. George read from verses 5 to 9 in chapter 9. But here's verse 1 of that chapter. The people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. That's Ezra 9, 1. One reads or listens to that list being read. I know I do this, and I assume many of you do it as well. You see a list of names in the Bible, and you say, well, we can skip over that. You think, oh, a list of all the neighboring nations, no need to stay very long here. But there is actually something to chew on. in this verse. You see, if we could travel back in time to around 530 BC or so, we could find an Ammonite, we could find a Moabite, we could certainly find an Egyptian. But the rest of those people groups, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, well, to put it bluntly, they simply no longer existed. It would take longer than we have today to give details of the demise of each of these groups, but scholars are agreed that of the eight people groups mentioned in Ezra 9 verse 1, five of them simply no longer exist. Well, what's going on? Ezra is pointing God's people back to the Torah, to the law of God, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 20, God warned the Jews about what might happen when they entered the promised land. In other words, God had in mind this question: who is going to influence whom? What direction is the influence going to go when you enter the promised land? Let me give you a silly example. I never heard her complain about it, but in my family, my mother always cooked according to my father's wishes. And my father, having grown up in Newfoundland, was a meat and potatoes kind of fellow. Pasta was something that was served out of a can, and it was only served out of a can to children when my mother had run out of one kind of Campbell's soup or another. Usually it was Campbell's chicken noodle soup that she had in abundance. As far as I can remember, my mother never, ever used garlic in her cooking. In comparison to my family, Chris's family were Michelin three-star gourmets. So take a guess who had the most influence on our menu after we were married and began to cook for ourselves. Oh, I do most of the cooking, but Chris introduced me to a whole new world of food. Now, admittedly, God has more than garlic on his mind when he warns his people about the Canaanites and the others. But this is the warning that God gives. So that they may not teach you to do all the abhorrent things that they do for their gods, and you thus sin against the Lord your God. Which direction is the influence going? That's what God is saying to his people. That's the warning he's given them. And so this long list is introduced in the book of Ezra because each of the people groups mentioned represents some characteristic, some feature, some commitment that God does not want to see repeated in what God is trying to do, which is to create a holy people. In other words, God is saying, if I'm going to create this holy people, if I'm going to have your cooperation in this, you cannot, my people, you cannot repeat, as he says, the abhorrent things that they do for their gods and thus sin against me. So the result is that Ezra leads the people in prayers of confession, in a recommitment to the ways of God and to concrete action that shows that the confession and repentance is real. Here's what he says: take action, for it is your duty, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. The priority is confession, for true confession leads to repentance, which leads to a change of heart and mind, which leads to action consistent with that renewed commitment. Friends, a day is coming when the COVID-19 pandemic will be behind us. If I had to guess, I would say that this will not happen until a proven vaccine is found and is readily available worldwide. But the day is coming. According to our Chief Medical Officer of Health, Theresa Tam, it may be 2 years in coming, but it's coming. One day, ridership on the Stouffville Line GO train will be back to normal. One day, I won't need a mask to go to No Frills. One day, I will again have an overpriced hot dog and watch a Jays game from the cheap seats in the 500 level at the Rogers Center. One day, life in the city is going to welcome us back, and we will be confronted with who is going to influence whom. I hope I'm wrong about this, but my guess is that when the world gets back to normal, there's going to be fewer of us. In this part of North America, Christians have been the minority for most of my 70 years. And according to Mr. Google, it takes an average of 66 days, just a little over 2 months, for a new behavior to become a habit. That means, friends, that on average, we are now firmly fixed into the habit of not attending worship. In 1 week's time, it will be 5 months since we last worshiped together in person at 110 Church Street. North Americans tend to measure things by numbers, and if there are fewer of us gathered together, it's going to feel as if we've lost some strength, as if we've lost some power, as if we've lost some ability to be the ones who influence others. Still, I have no doubt that this is what God wants of us. As Jesus said, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to be influencers. The model of what God wants, of course, is also in the Old Testament. It's in the story of Ruth, and that the fact that this story is there in the Old Testament is what makes me sure that Ezra's great concern is the whole matter of which end of the influencing are God's people going to be on? Who's going to influence? What direction is the influencing going to travel? You remember the story of how Ruth begins, or remember how the story of Ruth begins. Naomi, her husband Elimelech, their two sons leave Bethlehem because of a famine in Judah, and they go to live in Moab. The boys take Moabite wives, but the direction of influence is clearly not from the wives to the husbands, but rather from Naomi's family towards these women. This is shown in the commitment of Ruth to Naomi when both women are widows, and Naomi hears that there is once again food in Judah and that this is where she ought to be, and so she says goodbye to her two daughters-in-law and begins to travel back toward Bethlehem. And when told to stay in Moab, Ruth famously says to Naomi, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. under the influence of Naomi, Ruth has left behind the impotent gods of her nation, and she has become a believer in the one true God, the Creator and Redeemer. And of course, the end result is that she marries a Jew named Boaz, and with him becomes one of the ancestors of none other than King David. Now that's the sort of influence that God wants us to have. It's time to finish up for today and for this short series of sermons. Returning from exile means coming back to a different world. You see, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 586, that destruction included the temple that had been built by Solomon, that had been built when God's people were united in Solomon's kingdom, and when the king was at the height of his power. When the exiles return, led by Ezra and Nehemiah, when they return, it is to a much smaller temple. It is to a still devastated city. It is to a place that is now one of the provinces of a foreign power. It's not going to be easy to be the people of God. And so they confess their sin. They repent, and they take action to be the influencers, not the influenced. As we return from exile, it is not going to be easy to be the people of God, to be the disciples of Jesus. The Word of God calls us to live under its influence and to confess when we go wrong, to repent, and with the Spirit's power to take action, to try as best we can to get it right. This is how the Lord Jesus says it. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, once again today we are seeking to know just a bit more about your nature and character, a bit more about your will and purposes, a bit more about how your providence gets worked out in such a strange and challenging time for the whole of our world. Because we are committed to Jesus as Lord, because your Spirit is at work in our lives, we are bold to ask such knowledge be entrusted to us and to our church. Merciful God, your word tells us from Genesis to the Revelation that you are about the business of calling your people to be your priests, your ambassadors, your servants. You began in the garden at creation. You continued with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with Naomi and Ruth, with the kings and the prophets. And then when the fullness of time had come, through Jesus and your new people, the church. If we are to be truly your people, O God, we need to know your love and power, your grace and compassion. Give us a holy boldness as your witnesses, first in Markham, and then to every corner of the world where a need calls out to us. Thinking of that world and thinking of those needs, O God, we pray for the people of Beirut in Lebanon, for the families of those who died in the horrific explosion earlier last week, and for the many who are injured and who are now recovering. O God of wisdom, thank you for the living word of Scripture, a collection of holy writings, and yet more than that, words that become a moral GPS when we need guidance, words that warn us when we are tempted, words that reveal sometimes with a mere hint, at other times as lightning lighting up the summer sky, what it is that we need to do, where we need to go, and who we are called to be. Some of us, Heavenly Father, need to spend more time on our knees in prayer and also prayerfully discovering and rediscovering what the Bible is saying for us for today. Make us once again a people of your word. Loving God, help us trust you completely in this time, when it seems we are asked to trust someone around every corner. Political leaders want our trust. Employers and unions want our trust. Public health officers want our trust. And it is easy to be cynical because what we are going through in this pandemic is still not completely understood by anyone. So let us look up from social media. Let us look up from every disappointment that has been part of the past 5 months. Let us look up in trust to you, for our help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth. We commend to you, O God, our sick and our homebound. We commend to you our pastor, deacons, and other church leaders. We commend to you those grieving and those whose faith has fallen short in these troubling times. Meet each need according to your sovereign will, for we pray all this, and we pray the silent prayers of our hearts in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Creator, Savior, and Spirit, be among and remain with you and those whom you love this day and always. Amen.
Need the kind of love last the night. I need the kind of love that is willing to fight when the going gets tough and my strength's not enough. I see you showing up like never before. This battle for my heart, you took off from the start. You are the peace when my mind's at war. And oh, you will never stop fighting for me when I can't fight for myself. Every word is a promise you keep, 'cause you love me like nobody else. You stand up for me in the darkest night when my faith is weak. You're still by my side. You will never stop fighting for me. You will never stop fighting for me. In the perfect timing, you make all things right. Ooh, you paint a silver lining in this heart of mine.